I want to start you thinking of that question we had earlier. What can't you live without? I had some good answers, some serious ones, some funny ones. Here, I've got a study that was conducted in the UK. It interviewed men and women and compared the different things they said they couldn't live without. Interestingly, the top five, four out of the five were the same for men and women in a different order. Here's what they were, the similar ones. Number one for women, toothbrush. Number five for men. Number two for women, a bed, which is number three for men. Number four, my partner for women. That was number two for men. And number five for women, number one for men, television. But the one that they had differently, men said they couldn't live without the car, without their car. Women said they couldn't live without shampoo, not doing the poo-free hair there. Now, I'm not putting too much weight on this research. I don't think it's been conducted that thoroughly. But it's interesting to think about and consider the different things that people think are important. They're crucial for life. And today, as we read 1 Corinthians 15, we see that Paul is concerned for the Corinthians, that they know what is crucial for life, not for living their lives, but crucial for the life of the Christian faith. Because there's some of them that have been confused. And the thing that they are confused about is the resurrection. Some of them seem to think that Christianity can float without the resurrection. But Paul is saying very clearly, no. No resurrection, no Christianity. Without the resurrection, Christianity is dead. Excuse the pun. This is where we're going. Follow along in the outline. No resurrection, no Christianity, number one. No resurrection, no Christ. And no resurrection, no Christian life. That's where we're going. Number one. Have a look with me. He starts off his argument in verse 12. But if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Have you lost your marbles? What's going on? And then he launches straight into it. Here's the rebuttal. Here's why you can't say that. 13. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If there's people saying that people don't come back to life, that's not how it works, then Jesus didn't come back to life. The resurrection of Christ didn't happen. They go together. Either it's possible for God to do supernatural things and raise the dead, and Jesus is one of them, or it's not possible, and there's going to be no resurrection, and not even Jesus was raised. You can't have one and not the other. All or nothing. And he says this, as he puts it right at the pointy bit, Jesus' resurrection. If that didn't happen, then here's where he goes. Here's the consequences if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Christianity is a waste of time. It's empty, it's void, useless. More than that, verse 15, preachers who say Jesus has been raised from the dead, the witnesses who are proclaiming they've seen him after he was raised, they are liars. They are deceived. And they are deceiving others. And Paul's saying this because Paul's taught them heaps, stacks of stuff. And there's people in the church that are going around saying, well, we like most of what Paul says, but the resurrection, we can't take that. There's no resurrection. But Paul's saying, if we say that Jesus was raised from the dead, and if you don't trust us, if you think that we're liars, then you've got to disregard everything we say. You can't just pick and choose which bits of it you like. Either we are reliable witnesses or we're not. He goes on. 16. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. It's ramming it home. Same point. 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Christianity is a waste of time. Why? As he unfolds it. You are still in your sins. See, the logic of the gospel requires the resurrection. For us sinners to be reconciled to a holy God through Jesus' death, it's not enough for him just to die to pay for sin. He needs to be raised. And we read it in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. It says, Christ died for our sins and was raised for our justification. He dies to pay the penalty for sins. But if he stays dead, well, he's still paying it off. We can't be confident that it's done. He hasn't risen in victory and able to say that it's been finished, it's paid. That you who are trusting in me can be made right in God's sight. We can't be declared right, justified, unless Jesus is raised. Unless sin has and death have been triumphed over. See, it's crucial for the logic of the gospel. Jesus dies for sins and rises for our justification. If Jesus didn't rise, you are still in your sins, and so Christianity, the gospel message, is futile. Not only that, verse 18, anyone who's dead is lost. They're gone. That's the end. If there's no resurrection, well, they cease to exist. They're staying in deadness. There's no hope of reconciliation and of relationship that's going to go on. There's no hope of seeing them again. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. He spells it out even further in verse 19. If Christianity is only a temporary thing, it's only good for this life until you die and then that's the end, then we of all people are most to be pitied. A Christianity that's just temporary, it's just for this life, is pitiable, he says. It's like a joke. It's something people look down on and despise. Not people do that to Christianity, but Paul's saying if there's no resurrection, then that's justified. Some people were saying this in the Corinthian church, that there was no resurrection. And you know what? Some people are still saying that today. And not just kind of like people who don't believe in Jesus. People who are Christians, who go to churches, say that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. It was just something the disciples imagined. Or it was some kind of spiritual resurrection. Like he came back as a ghost or something. But if Jesus didn't defeat death, if he didn't overcome death in his body, if it's just kind of his spirit and his body is still dead, then there's a sense that his body is still paying off sins. It hasn't triumphed. It hasn't been raised in vindication that the job is done. If we don't believe that Jesus has been raised, and the logic of the gospel falls apart. It's tempting sometimes to think that way, even for us to fall into the trap. Just thinking about Christianity for the here and now. Resurrection, Jesus' return, can feel a long way off. Can feel a long way away. But it's that culmination of what the Christian life is building towards, looking forward to, hoping in. And without that, it doesn't make sense. Paul expands and he shows that this isn't just about Jesus and his resurrection, but his resurrection impacts all of us. He goes on in the next couple of verses, verse 20, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits, it's like the taster of everything else that's going to follow. It's the down payment when you expect more to come. Jesus has been raised, There's the promise that the resurrection of all is going to follow. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. Jesus being raised from the dead is the promise that you and I, trusting in Jesus, will be raised. They go together. Either Jesus was raised and we're going to be raised, or we're not going to be raised and Jesus wasn't raised either. Well, he goes on, having shown how crucial the resurrection is to the Christian message, the logic of the gospel, Paul goes on to expand and he shows why it's important for the way we think about Jesus himself. And he shows us that without the resurrection, Jesus can't be the Christ, the promised one. Have a look, following on there, in verse 24. Then the end will come when he, Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. After he has triumphed over every other ruler. He's the boss. Verse 25. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For, quote from the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 8, he has put everything under his feet. And Paul's saying, in order for Jesus to fulfill this promise, everything has to be put under his feet. Every other opposition, every other authority, including death. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if he didn't triumph over that and conquer that, then he's not fulfilling the promise about the Christ. He goes on in the end of verse 27 and verse 28 to say, let's be clear, God the Father is still top of the order. It's God the Son, and there's death and all the other things that are powerful underneath Jesus. But death has to take its place down there. It doesn't go up here over Jesus. You can imagine, like, in a workplace, and there's the boss, and he says what goes for all the other employees. But you can't have, like, one person working there who just does whatever they want and actually runs the company. The boss has to be the one that calls the shots. Otherwise, he's not the boss. Jesus has to be the one who rules over all other authorities, including death. You know what that means for us? We know Jesus has been raised, that he is the Christ, that he has triumphed over death. He's the one who has power over death. He controls it. Death does what he says. Death, let him go. It means we can have confidence in Jesus as one who's conquered death. Confidence to pray to him in our fear of death. Confident to pray to him when we see others approaching death. Confident that he can intervene. He can heal. He can do miraculous things to hold off death, if that's his will. But even more so, we can have confidence even in the face of death, knowing that we all go there sooner or later. We can have confidence knowing that Jesus has conquered it. He has risen. And he will raise us also to be with him on that last day. Death is not the enemy that's going to triumph over us. Death has temporary power until that last day when it is destroyed, the last enemy. The resurrection is a key factor in holding Christianity together. It's crucial. And it's crucial in the way we think about Jesus. He is raised. He's the Christ. And it's also crucial, Paul tells us, in the way we think about the Christian life now, the way we live. No resurrection, no Christian life. So he does it in two ways. The first one's a bit weird. I don't know if you notice this, verse 29. Now, if there's no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them at all? Now, this sounds a bit weird to us. I'm not sure if any of you have experienced this. I've never seen anyone baptized on behalf of the dead. That's not something we do here at church. And we don't get any other explanation in the Bible about what it is. My best guess at what it's talking about is people that were Christians who died, who they heard the gospel message, they become followers of Jesus, but they died and not had a chance to be baptized. And so maybe some of their family members in the church or friends or other people in church said, we should recognize them as part of Jesus' followers, a part of the church. We should do baptism on their behalf. But you know what? We don't need to know exactly what it's talking about, because Paul isn't even saying necessarily it's a good thing. He's not recommending it. What he is saying, he's saying, hey, you Corinthians, you people who do this baptism on behalf of the dead, you know what? That proves that you believe in the resurrection. Because if you didn't believe there was hope for something after death, why would you bother doing this for people that are dead? If there's no future for them in resurrection, then it doesn't matter if they're recognized as part of Christ's community or not. It doesn't matter if they have the sign of baptism. But you do it. You know there's a resurrection. You're hoping for it. And he goes on and expands it. It's kind of one isolated case, one thing that they were doing in life. And he expands and he talks more generally about the way the resurrection shapes life. Verse 30. He says, and for us, himself and the other apostles, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes. Just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? Paul says, I and the other apostles, we face great hardship in life. We are persecuted. We suffer. I fought with wild beasts. What for? Not for like a temporary hope, just for this life, but for the hope of resurrection, eternal life. It means that we can face the difficult things here and now, knowing the secure future of resurrection with Christ. And then he kind of broadens it even further to show the way it shapes all aspects of life. See, halfway through verse 32, is if the dead are not raised, well, let's eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some of you who are ignorant of God. And I say this to your shame. Don't listen to people who lost the plot. Some people have got it wrong. The resurrection changes the way you think about life. No resurrection? Do what you want. Eat, drink, get the most out of life. Savor every moment. Pursue all the experiences you can get. Enjoy life while it lasts. Be the biggest hedonist you can. But if there is a resurrection, the opposite is true, isn't it? If there is a resurrection, it changes the way we approach life now. It says that it doesn't matter so much about getting everything squeezing the last drop of life out of this life. Because we've got an eternity to look forward to, resurrected with Jesus. Of life to the full, without any of the difficulties of this life. It frees us from FOMO, from fear of missing out. We don't have to eat and drink for tomorrow we die. For tomorrow we die, and then we're resurrected, and then we can eat and drink and eat and drink and eat and drink and eat and drink. And experience life forever. The resurrection shapes and changes the way we think about life now. And I wonder, when you think about your life now, if it's pretty easy for you to forget the resurrection. I know for me, it's pretty easy to forget the resurrection. It's pretty easy to live for here and now, to get distracted because it's in your face. It's here. I don't want to miss out. There's good things, I don't want to turn them down. But the resurrection enables us to. I don't have to eat and drink everything I can. I don't have to seize every experience. I don't have to travel the world and make as many friends as I can. Surround myself with the best people to make my life the most comfortable. I don't have to get rich. I'm Australian, I'm already rich. But I don't have to pursue riches here and now because I have an eternal treasure that can never be taken away. I don't have to make myself a success now, like this is the only shot I get at making it. Because it's not about me. How would the resurrection shape our choices differently? And sometimes I think like we buy in too much to the culture's expectations about life here and now. We let the kind of the standards of living be dictated by the world around us. You need a new car every 3 years. You need a flat screen TV in every room of your house. You need a bigger and better, well, smaller and better phone every 18 months. You need a 1 year gap year to backpack around the world and experience different cultures and find yourself. You need to study to improve yourself and make yourself the best you can be. You need to save up for a deposit on a house. It's the number one priority when you get start working and getting a job. Those things aren't bad in themselves, but I wonder how, if we had the resurrection shaping our minds clearly, what different goals might sometimes take priority? Maybe it would look more like saving up to give a $10,000 donation so that Bibles could be sent to people who don't have them. Maybe it looks like having a gap year in order to study the Bible and be equipped to serve in church, to teach people about Jesus for the rest of your life, what other work you might be doing. Maybe it would look like putting off that new car for the sake of helping out some people that you know who are doing it tough. So often we just buy into the world's expectations. The resurrection enables us to make sacrifices. The resurrection enables us to endure hardship. The resurrection enables us to suffer. It shapes our thinking in the here and now. And it's crucial for our Christian life. Well, Paul has said very clearly, as Christians, we cannot live without the resurrection. It's one of the core parts of what we believe. There's other core parts too. We're used to talking about the cross. It's right at the heart of it. It's big. And so is some other ones that we don't get so excited about. So is the incarnation, Jesus becoming human. That's crucial. Without it, the gospel falls apart. So is the ascension, that Jesus has risen, ascended to the Father's right hand and is reigning on high. So is the truth that Jesus is returning. They're crucial to the Christian faith. And so, Paul says, is the resurrection, that Jesus is alive. He has triumphed over death. We can't live without it. I want to finish with a couple of some words from 1 Peter. This shows a great way to finish. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we have an eternal hope. And praise be to God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, let me pray that we would know that resurrection hope. Father God, thank you for Paul's words here in 1 Corinthians that remind us that the resurrection is crucial. It's crucial for the gospel message that we believe in and that we proclaim. It's crucial for Jesus being the Christ, fulfilling that role. And it's crucial for the way we think about our lives now as disciples. Father, please help us to be people who think clearly about the resurrection. Please help us to be people who are shaped by the resurrection, that we might cling to the truth of the gospel, that we might proclaim Christ truly, and that we might live in a way that points to the hope that we have of being resurrected eternally with him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.